can be no detours to heaven. No rock could stop along the way. I'm using my Bible's power road map. My last stop is heaven some sweet day. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this day once again. Day passes fast, Lord. 24 hours in a day. 7 days in a week. 52 weeks in a year. 365. And then the cycle goes over again and again. But Lord, as time goes on, we know, Father, according to your prophetic words, Father, that the age of mankind will come to a stop. And our Lord, our God, and our Savior, your only begotten Son, Father, will come and reign over this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, we look forward to that day of His coming. Meanwhile, Father, Lord, we pray that our life, Father, will be a walk with Him in the light of His Word. The Lord, we pray in supplication, O Lord, with watchfulness, O Father, as to what your word will unfold and what your word teaches, Father, that we hold fast to the light of salvation. Today, O Lord, the roadmap that you have given us, that we may have the certainty that we are on the path to eternal life. So, Father, we thank you for today and ask for your blessing now as we come into thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now. Today, I want to talk about something simple. Having the ability to hear, to listen, to understand as to the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and as children of the living God, we need to be word wise. Now, here in my hand, I have a book, a very old book. I have a lot of old books, as I said now. The title of this book is called Stranger Than Fiction. What caught my eyes in buying this book was that its title itself, Stranger Than Fiction. I thought, well, it is therefore not fiction book. So I took it off from a second bookshop over in San Francisco back in the year 86 when I was there, and I paid this book $6.50. I take it out and I flip to it, and I saw it saying in the subtitle, A Short History of the Jews from the Earliest Day Times, from the Earliest Times to the Present Day. And there was somebody who owned this book, I guess, he signed his name there, and he put the date that he either purchased in July 1933, which was the edition of this printing. And I look at it, it says here, published in March 1925. And there are just a lot of reprint, no updates. Now remember, this book is written in 1925. And printed in 1925. No revision, nothing. What about this? What is interesting about this book? It's all about the Jews wandering. And I do not know whether you realize or out there in the field, I'm not sure whether we have it in Singapore, there is a creeper they call the wandering Jews. And so this book is about the wandering Jews, not about the creepers, but the Jews themselves. You understand? And in reading all these, you talk about the history and how, you know, they wandered all over the world after God chosen them, they rebelled and so on, and the people that would not die. A people that would not die. And the end of the book is pretty interesting. It ended with this paragraph. So that even our day can see no end to the life of the strange people. But again, only a few beginning. But only a new beginning. Even here, one cannot write finish to this long story, but only at the bottom of it to be continued. Interesting as maybe. Now remember, it was written in 23. He didn't even write anything about the Holocaust, and they survived the Holocaust. Is that right? And even today, they survive. They survive. What is so special about the Jew? You see, without the Jew, this book that you hold in your hand will not be there. This book would not be in my hand. This book would not have existed. Do you realize that? It is because of these strange people that we are here today. It is because of these strange people the world has hope. Why? It is because of the promises that God made with their forefather. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I was watching this video on the YouTube about a stand-up comedian. And he's an Indian Jew. And he was talking, he was poking fun at the Jews. And he said he was a Jew. And the Jew said, really? No, so he was making fun of the Jew. So people were laughing, it was funny, hilarious. And then they're asking the congregation, or his audience, who was the first Jew? And everybody responded, Abraham. And I said, wow. Now that's definitely wrong, because we all know that he wasn't. But the problem is that they were poking fun at the Jew. So he said that God called Abraham, so I'll make you a Jew. You know, that sort of thing, you see. So Abraham wasn't a Jew to begin with. So who was the first Jew then? Anybody can tell me who was the first Jew? Somebody might say, Judah. After all, that's where the word Jews came from. Alright, the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. You know. So actually, the word Jew and Israel is the interchangeable. You know, so who can anybody say who is the first Jew? Nobody can tell who is the first Jew anyway. The word Jew just comes from the word Judah. I don't know how it derived into that. You know, how did the word Chinese come about? Anybody an idea? Qing dynasty. Yeah, from the word Qing. So that's how it arrived. And that's how, you know, words changes to give a description and so on and so forth. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 4, several verses. Mark chapter 4. I want you to treasure the very book that you hold in your hand, that you are now flipping through the pages. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 to 25. And Jesus said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on the candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest. Nothing, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have an ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that heareth, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, or to he that hath, to him shall be given, and to the hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now here is a simple teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that the Bible said you are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We are also light of the world. And as a light of the being a light in the world, as Jesus said, you don't light a candle and then put it under the bed. And of course, you put it under the bed, what can you see in the room? Neither could you put it under the basket. But you are supposed to put it on top of a candle stand. Right? So that you can light up the room. That's what a candle is supposed to be. So you are supposed to, you are the candle. You hold for the word of God in your life. Do you understand that? That's the reason why the Jew cannot die. There are people that would not die. You punch them, they'll go down, they get up again. You punch them, go down, they get up again. Because they hold the light that they have of the oracles of God that was given them. Even though God planted them for a season, it's because of us. So don't think that we are better than them because we have the gospel. Do you understand what? You understand that? God will know how to judge them. God will know how to deal with His people. And I pray that if we are God's chosen people, that if we are believers, and I'm really praying that God deal with us like He dealt with the Jews all those centuries and all those ages past. Bring us to our knees and realize who we are. Really, really cried out to Him. You know. So here we are. Jesus said that when you hear, take heed what you hear, as we know, and with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you. Now how do you, with what you receive from Christ, with what you receive from God, what do you do with those words? With the measure that He gave to you, what do you do with it? Jesus said that with what when you have, more shall be given to you. And today, to those who have not, then from Him will be taken what He already possessed. What He has will be taken away from. You know, the measure of hearing, even the measure of faith, God wanted it to be on the increase. That means to say that you, like in the talent parable, you don't just bury the talent. You have to invest the talents. You see that? Because the word that God gave it to you, they are seeds that are supposed to produce fruits. So you don't just simply put your talent and hide it somewhere, and, you know, and then later on return the same one talent to the Lord. So the word of faith that God gave it to you, the measure of faith, the measure of the word that you hear, you are expected to meet that out to let it show for fruit, show for an increase in your life. Because if you don't, that which you have, evil will be taken away. And that's how many Christians are in the backslidden state. You see? There must be a stirring in the heart that you want to know more. By your life that you live, your conscience of your life that you have. That's the reason why you talk about the personal God. Is God personal to you or is it just an object of worship? That you call upon Him whenever you need Him and otherwise it's not personal with you. When you walk down the road, when you go to school, when you go to work, in the bus, in the train, you drive to work, or when you go shopping, is God there with you? Are you conscious of Him? When you go down the street, walk down the street in a busy shopping mall and you see all kinds of things happening, you know you've got all the weirdos out there. How do you react to the environment? The conscience of the Lord, the reality, that's what the Jew is all about. Not all Jews are real good Jews. Not all Jews are, not all Israel, as the Bible says, not all Israel are Israel. God knows them. Yes. They are not perfect, and neither are you and me. But God sees us as perfect, and He will continue to shape us. God called those things that were not as though they were already. And God wants you to manifest that life. Right? Now let's go to the next one here. Luke 12. Some of these verses we read. Read Luke chapter 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And that is very natural. If you commit a crime that's heavier than others, then you get more stripes to be to receive. The same thing if the thing that God has blessed us the more that God requires of you. And that's why people get scared. You know. So if the more that I hear the word of God, God requires me, therefore, to live that life more than others who do not have much of the word. So I better not go to church. I better not study. I better not know. So the less I know, the blinder, you know, like an ostrich. Put his head into the sand, he thinks, he's seen no evil here, no evil, and that sort of thing. So, of course, it is true, the more that you receive, the more that is required of you, obviously. You know. But the thing is this, is that the life is a growing process. We must have an increase in the fruit that should be in our life because of the word that's growing in us. And the more that God shows you the word, the more that you see, understand, the more that you should be able to draw close to Him. That's the reason why God wants to draw you close to Him. And the only way to draw you close to Him is to let you understand the revelation of His mystery. The more that you see, the more that you are aware of how precious life is and how good God is. The goodness of God, the love of God, and all the virtue that God is, that He wants to give you to share. Alright. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we need to be as a wise man and woman. If you are, I would say that if you are a spiritual person, you love the word, you should be a spiritual person, and being a spiritual person, you must therefore be diligent. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, and that's why the Bible talks about watch and pray. Watching is being diligent in the thing that God is showing us, and then we be full of supplication and prayer towards Him. Okay? And God's, the other thing is that when we wait for God, when we study the Word of God, there are a lot of things we don't understand. Now, let me tell you something. Now that I'm writing this next series of, next message book, it's on the book of Genesis, and I've written so far, chapter 2, and trying to finish off chapter 3. And trying to look at the whole picture of what happened in the garden. You know, how to put it in words. Even though I have the revelation, even though as I study even now more of it, God has given me the more understanding as to the whole picture of it. And trying to put it in words, my, it's really very hard. You understand what I'm saying? You know, that's why Jesus could not give to the people straight away everything in detail because the mind cannot comprehend it. That's why He spoke in parable. He used touch and shadow so that people could have a glimpse and understand the whole thing with the picture. You understand? And slowly trying to comprehend all of it, little by little. And I know, therefore, that even though I know what I'm looking at, but to put it in words, it's not that easy. You see. And that's why I take the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you and to bring forth the truth to your understanding. You see. Alright, so Revelation, you might study, and for example, like I say, I understand more each time I look at a certain topic than I do 5 years back or 10 years ago. You see. And that's why I always tell people, don't have to worry. There are things that you may not fully understand. Just keep walking with the Lord. Somewhere down the road of time, God will just show it to you. He may not show you right there when you are in the church. He may not show you right there when you are studying in your own room. But maybe you are sitting with a friend and who's not even a Christian and just talking to him. And suddenly he said something.
And that certain statement triggers you to look at a certain thing that God wants to show you. And God will give you the revelation, the enlightenment to what you have been studying. You know. And that is very, very true. Alright? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we start with just verse 1. And Brennan, and I, Brennan, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So here, that's why I say that if you are already a born again Christian now, I don't know how many years you have been a Christian, whether you have been 30 years, 40 years, even 10 years or 5 years or even 1 year. You should have grown. Even just for 1 year, you have been a Christian. You should have grown some. So when you are 2 years old, you should have grown more. And I expect when my grandson comes back, Adam, when he comes back, he will be 22 months. And I expect him at least to say one or two mumbling baby words. If I expect when a child is to grow older from year to year, he will gain more knowledge of speech, of comprehensions of things around them. We have identified who is the father, who is the mother, who is the grandpa, and so on and so forth. You see. So here we have people like this church in Corinth. They're so carnal. You know, and carnality is one big mess in this saint's life in Corinth. And it is not a good thing. And Paul had to deal with it before Satan took a hold of all this church and turned it upside down into something crazy. You know, here we are, the people. I pray that every one of us fellowship here be spiritual enough to understand what God demands of us. And I'm glad that this church is not calm. When you see a carnal church is when you go over to a charismatic church. The women go to church, put up faces with jewelries all around them, earrings, nose rings, bangles and lipsticks and mini skirts and pants and all that speaking in tongue and all that, the thing that is going on. And then we have in America, as I told you before, there are churches that they will switch off the light, the whole room will be dark, and they go around feeling each other. What is the purpose of that? You don't know, you go around touching each other. Man and woman just mixed together. You know. And like what I was told in Cape Town, in a church, a home fellowship, brother. It's a church anyway. The man or woman will kiss each other on the lips. Now something is wrong here. That is carnality here. Perhaps they didn't realize that this is wrong. Because they were told to do it by someone and it became a tradition. And that's what tradition kills. And the same thing with this carnal Corinthian believer. I don't know how the whole thing started. That they behave the way that they behave. But suddenly, always, we understand. The devils, they go to churches. See. So Paul told them, I cannot teach you anything deeper because you're just like baby. You don't even understand the basic. And that's one thing we all need to know. A church that is not built upon the basic foundation of the Word of God. It's a shaking church. A church that is unstable. And there are churches, as we know, they don't progress. They don't grow at all. See? It's because, first of all, they have not been taught the deep things of God, the Word of God, the truth of God. And all they get in the church every Sunday, most of the time, like back in Pentecost when I was in the Assemblies of God, it's the same thing.
They talk about tongue speaking, the one you have the Holy Ghost. They talk about love, grace, mercy, and all this. And there's nothing else. Yeah, sure, they talk about prophetic things. You know. There is a well-known preacher in Singapore. I can't remember his name. But I'm not sure he's a Singaporean, but he goes and preaches in other countries as well. And I saw it on the YouTube. He acquainted with certain, associated with certain preacher well known too, and talk about eternal hell. He was preaching that there is hell. If you don't believe in Christ, you go to hell. You go to hell, it's burning forever. Well, he and that associate, they were preaching like this, and one day the other associate realized one thing, that hell is not eternal. But this preacher continued to preach that. And of course, people preach hellfire to scare people to heaven. Now you need to keep the balance of what hell is. And that's why there are a lot of comments on the YouTube by people who are against the Christian so-called gospel of scaring people to heaven by preaching damnable hellfire that burns forever. And you are screaming your life out and it doesn't go out forever and ever and ever. You know. So when you get into all this teaching and when there's no basic of the word of truth, you can never grow. Alright. Let us go to Hebrew now. Hebrew chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say concerning, you know, Christ. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teacher, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I become such have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But we have, even though we read this, it's kind of simple, right? You know. But true enough, Paul can't even teach even to this Hebrew deeper think until they first know the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, and which he taught in chapter 6. He mentioned those six principles plus going on to perfection. You must have that six before you can move on to the seven and continue to go on to perfection. So when you are in milk, always being pampered, while you have preachers preach a simple sermon for half an hour, 40 minutes, and shake the hands of the people as they leave the church. And people feel happy. But they never grow. Today is Sunday. In all the churches, if you were to take a look around you, and if you were to visit every one of them on Sunday, to know what they preach, and look at the life of the Christian, are they living right? So we need to judge ourselves. Are we living right? Are we bearing the fruit? Are we living out the measure that which God has given us, the word? See? Because we need to grow. So this, remember, was written to this book of Hebrew was written to Jewish people that are weak. Just that the book of Corinthians was to those in Corinth that were carnal. So Paul had to deal with those that are weak, those who are carnal, and give them a rebuke.
Tell them the truth. Paul did all that. And that's why Paul wasn't a popular person. There are those that I know that doesn't hold the line of the Word of God in a proper perspective. We know that people say, we should follow Paul. Because Peter's ministry is over. Well, if we should follow Paul and Peter's ministry is over, then in the first place, why do we have the book of Peter's book and Peter's epistle there anyway? If that holy city, New Jerusalem, consists of 12 foundations, right? Peter's name must be there. The reason why we talk about Paul is because Paul had better revelation than Peter had. And the reason why Peter didn't get what he should have, I believe he should have it, including John, including all the others, was because they were so much in tradition. And that's why the people that would not die, the Jew, is because they were still holding on to tradition. And that's why God planted them. But God already promised them there will always be the remnant. And God can never go back to His word. You see? But God did not tell us to hold to our traditions of some church teaching. Right? We are to hold to the tradition of the apostolic truth that was given to us. And other than that, we have no other tradition. What tradition do we have as a church? We believe in, we repent. One of tradition is to repent. We have baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, receive the Holy Spirit. Baptism, live a sanctified life, and so on and so forth. That's our tradition. Dress right, come regularly to worship and fellowship, and so on and so forth. This is our tradition. Hold to that which is the tradition of God's word. The doctrine which was taught us by the apostle. That's why God give us a message to get us back to it. Not the traditions of man, but that which belongs to God. See? Alright. Look at chapter 13 of Hebrew. You see these children, this Hebrew group that Paul was writing to. They were so weak that, you know, they wanted to go back to Judaism. And that's the reason why when Paul came along and, as Paul said, I was chosen out of due season. I was a man called out of due season, right? I was my man born of due season. See? He was a man born out of due season and God called him. You know God had a plan. You see, the apostles, the original 12, minus Judas and replaced Matthias anyway, and so they were preaching the gospel, but they were still holding on to the laws and the tradition of the Jews. So much so that when Paul came along, Paul realized that there are more to it than what they have. And the reason why they do not have what he sees was because they were so much holding on to the tradition that they cannot move forward. And that's the same thing. In every church ages, that God has to move on. And when God moved on, those who saw the light, and after the messenger passed away, they began to form a new system. Hold to a tradition. This is what we have. This is what the messenger was given. Message was given. This is what we hold on to. And they don't move forward. And the same thing in this last church age. Dear listeners, God sent us a messenger with a message, right? Simple enough. Come back to the word and move on. And that's what Brother Abraham said. Look at all this major doctrine that I put together. and move on. Don't put a full stop. Don't put a period at the end of it. Put a comma and move on. But you see, a lot of this Branhamite doesn't realize that. They don't seem to understand. They put a period at the end of it. All the messages here, this is all that we hold to. The absolute word of God through Brother Branham, that's the absolute. Everything is big, the absolute, and so on and so forth. Let me tell you the same thing. I told you about the Bible, the scripture. Remember practically every verses. Not that the verses was in the original. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, a verses can have maybe two sentences. And some verse, just one. Some long, some short. Correct? But if you look at it, practically every verse begins with an end. A-N-D. Because God is always continuing. He doesn't stop. The bar. He hooked one to another. Don't stop. Move, 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 move. So you come to the end of your Revelation chapter 22. It ends with the word Amen. Until everything ends up there, then you say Amen. Then this world will no longer be used anymore. Then in the new heaven, new earth, what happened? When the new heaven, new earth, what happened? Are we going back to this old book? No, this book is for this present earth. Present world. When you go into a new heaven, new earth, everything will be new. This will not all consider new. You understand what I'm saying? That's why we have the Old Testament in those periods, the New Testament in this period. In the new heaven, new earth, another period. Understand. And God will not cease to work. There always will be work when you go into the future. Think about it. Yeah, sure, we have time of refreshing in the Lord. Stop chapter 13 and verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, I suffered the word of exhortation. I beseech you, brethren, suffered the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Suffer the word of exhortation. Sometimes you want to help people, they exhort them, they don't want to hear. You know what? Sometimes a pastor has a lot of problem with people, isn't it? You know, being a pastor, I'm only caring for the flock as to your spiritual life. Your misbehavior at home is not my concern. It's your father's concern. If your father is still alive, of course. Now, my father is gone. You know what I'm saying? That's right. How you behave outside the church, if you bring a reproach, if you are arrested because you commit a crime, it will bring a reproach, not only to God, but to this church and to God's word. I cannot tell you what to do in your life. This is your life. I only can teach you the word of God. And you're being taught by the Spirit, not by me, but you're being taught by the Spirit. Because you have the unction of the Holy Spirit to know what truth is. What is truth, what is error. And you walk according to the light. Remember this. Our word, our action. We have to give an account to the Lord. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 8. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. These are Romans. These are the Christians in Rome. But not today's Rome. Huh? They were well spoken of their faith. They were strong. You know. Just imagine that you go to a city or a province of 100,000 of people, and they are all pagan. They worship multiple gods.
and goddesses.
And then the gospel reached them. And now the few that believe, within a year, more were converted. Oh, the 100,000 in the province or village area,
it turned out that 5,000 believed.
And the faith was so strong that everybody in that place comes to know about. And then God will receive the glory. And that's the kind of converts back then in Rome. So they were spiritual people. And it's because of this that the book of Romans was taught, or record of the teaching of Paul, of the very simple thing about salvation, repentance. The simple gospel of the faith towards God and so on. Paul wrote it all, that you all understand this. You know, that's why in the book of Hebrew and Corinthians, Paul cannot teach deep theological truth to them. Because they are just babe, the carnal. So for you to understand, for you to be able to understand, I mean, right here in this fellowship, when I have received, compliments from some brother in Africa, and they were saying, oh, Brother Jan, your church is so privileged to be able to understand deep things because you taught them. And the thing that we wish to hear, we wish that you could be here with us. Because, you know, if you only just have the basic every time, oh, if you go to a church that, well, I'm so glad that, you know, people are coming out of Branhamism in Africa now. When they hear the sympathy, because after all, many of them were telling Brother Nice, and those who gave out the books to them and they read it says, we didn't know about this. This is a nice, wonderful teaching of the Word of God, but we don't hear them in the churches. Year after year we sit, and what we hear, it's all about what Brother Branham said about this, Brother Branham said about that, and nothing is about the deep Word of God. How do you grow if the root is not sink deep into the Word? How can the tree be strong? Do you know you judge a tree by, I mean, you judge a tree, how big and how strong it is, because the root is actually deep down, supporting the tree. So if you are not rooted in the Word of God, then we have nothing. We're just getting all a little bit here and there, and we never will really grow. And you can't discuss with people, you can't share with people. And that's why I'm encouraging brothers overseas. There are some who wrote me from different places and asked me to explain to them this and that. And I said, please, refer to go to my website, log onto it, and look into this message. Why? Because they were not taught. They don't even know some of these things. Because they read, they heard, but they don't understand. You know. That's why over in India, Brother Shadrach wanted now, you know, he's sharing people with the oneness of God, the one God, not a Trinity, and about the original sin. He said, because sometimes even he talked to those people, they wanted to know more because they said, yeah, that makes sense. And I don't know about you. I believe that you now understand the doctrine of the original sin. The serpent seed. Why Jesus must shed blood? Because people who doesn't know why Jesus must shed blood, they just give you a reply. The Bible says so. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We know the Bible said it, but why? Why must it be the blood? Why must it be this? Why must it be that?
Okay, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23.
And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? And who give thee this authority? Now Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do this thing. Now that's the word wisdom. That's the wisdom of Christ. It's that when you answer the question, you don't answer the question with an answer, answer the question with a question. Let the person reply first. And now, the baptism of John, Jesus asked them, when was it? When did it begin? When did it come from heaven? Or did it come from men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe John then? And if we were to say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And Jesus said unto them, neither can I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't tell me, I don't tell you. Fair enough. Tit for tat, butter for a fact. You know what I'm saying? Now, if Jesus asked him the question now, this is the first time here we see a man came out of the wilderness and yelling up, prepare the way of the Lord, make his power straight, come, repent, and be baptized, and so on. And people queue up to be baptized by immersion. You don't see it in the Old Testament. It was never done before. And when did it start? And why did it start? What authority did this man have in doing that? See what I'm saying? It is something new. So can you believe that this was what God is doing? We've never heard of this. Baptism in the water, immersion. Where did that come from? It was never practiced in the Old Testament. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? Right. Something that is new, sometimes it's very hard for us to accept. You understand what I'm saying? It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Yeah, but if you say it's not in the Bible, you're going to examine it very carefully, that there must be something that gives this in the Bible that will show that this is true. There's always a connection. If you know how to look at it. Like I said, we said this. Paul said that Abraham went out looking for the city. Right? In the Old Testament, you don't have it. When God called Abraham, Abraham, I want you to show you a city down in Canaan land. Go look for it. You don't get that. So you look at the whole of this. As I said, if you have consistency, it will show all the way. The truth. Right? Isn't it? Is it? But if you don't want to see it, then you will not see it. You see? Now, people say, right, as I say early on, you ask people, who was the first Jew? They say Abraham. Now, there's no fact there. How could Abraham be the first Jew? You see? He was the one that brought from Isaac, and then Jacob was his grandson, and then his name was turned to Israel, and there was the nation of Israel. And he had 12 sons, that is. And then the nation split into two. And the southern one was the kingdom of Judah. And so their name was used, Judah. Jew. But it's Hebrew all the time. Even Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. But the real point to Jew as Judah, like Chinese from Qin, and that sort of thing. Yeah. So, we need to understand the explanation of the word. You need to be word wise to be able to give an answer. Alright, so now, in closing quickly on some of this part I mentioned, you are a measuring utensil. So the thing right now is, how do you choose to listen? And how much will you receive that you are willing to receive? And we need to be filled up as a utensil, as a vessel. The other thing is, of course, whether your listening is the intensity of your listening and the diligence in your listening and hearing the word and the studying of the word. Hear, read, study. Now these are three things, not different. They're all different. Hear, read, study. Now that's the why I don't want to project verses of the Bible on the screen, because you won't be turning onto your Bible. And that's what the modern churches are doing. It makes people lazy. They're not willing to read. On the YouTube, you can see a lot of video. They project verses. People just sit and they listen. Yeah, then they go to sleep. The reason why you hear is that you turn to your scripture. The Bible says, study the word of God. To study, you have to open your Bible. So when you hear, I want to check the period. They check. They search the scripture. They read. And when reading, you learn to understand. And then by studying, there's a whole lot of difference. And I always tell you this, if you do, this Bible will become not just a map, like the song we sing, the road map, but this will become a treasure map. You're going to go into this map and look for treasures. You know how you're reading adventure story about looking for treasure, go down, go into a cave overseas, you see on the high seas and mountains, you climb and you get into all these fights and battles with this and that. You are doing a lot of exploit. You understand? To be able to go into the Word of God and look for the things that God wants to bless you with. Yeah. So now, the other thing is, when you learn the Bible, the more that you learn, you know God will give you the wisdom to understand. The Bible says, if you don't have the wisdom, ask. Ask. He will give it to you. For sure. It's a level of wisdom that you have, how you approach the Word of God. The more that you receive from the Lord, the more of the Spirit of the Word of God, the wiser you will get, and how to be able to divide. Okay, as we said, for example, we talk about sons of God. Who are the sons of God? You see? And we talk about the stars in Job. Who are these? What is these stars? Being consistent. James 1. Quickly. James chapter 1. And verse 5. For if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Don't fear to ask God. He will reward you. God is not one who will not say, okay, you ask me his wisdom, I'm not going to give it to you. God is always wanting to give you his wisdom to understand him. Huh? See. Now, my grandson is coming. I missed him. See, he's not living in Singapore. So he comes only twice a year. And a gap of 6 months just to, you know, you miss the gap of 6 or 5 months. How he grew. You understand? So I want to make sure that he knows who I am. So the only thing I could do is to go on Skype or FaceTime and look into that and let him look at my face and make fun with him and wave him, you know, making funny faces so he recognizes. And of course, Brother Carmen and Sister Zoe said that, well, because they download every Sunday's message and watch on the big screen, even the dog also knows. Oh, no, Brother Grant is on the screen now. He'll go be quiet. The moment I pray, say amen, he's happy. He wants to go out already. So, at least he will recognize me. But I wanted to impart to him, you understand, the things that I as a grandfather knows and receive from God. I want to play with him, make him to know and be aware. So there is this relationship. And God wants It's the same. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants to really pull you to Him and hug you.
Now, I don't know whether you have been hugged of God or not. When you are down and out and you have big disappointment, you are down and out, you go to a corner and you cry and cry. You felt the presence of God hugging you. Have you ever felt that? Huh? Yes. So God's time, in God's time, He will reward you. But today's churches are, well, you know, the Tower of Babel. How they explain the Word of God and all that. Tower of Babel they are. The pride that they have, the arrogance that they have, refuse to see the truth. Three verses, simple, we close, we're just reading it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. But he that is joined unto the Lord, 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, said the Lord Almighty. So come out from among them, partake not the unclean thing. What is unclean? Not something about the pig. Not something about the crab or the duck. Not something about an idol or anything. The unclean thing, what is the unclean things? Anything that contrary to the Word of God, any doctrine or teaching that contrary to the Word of God, they are unclean. The system is unclean. Come out from all that traditional nonsense and God will receive you. You see, like God blinded the children of Israel, many of these churches are blind to the things that God is doing today. Genesis chapter 7. The first one is, come out from her. Now in chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all the house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Oh, I believe that we all should be like, no, I haven't got cross. Come on, come on in. You come out from all that unclean thing. Come into the ark. And we have this ark today. The word of truth for this hour. The present truth. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 1. And after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and which said, come on hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come out, come in, come up. Now if you don't come out and you don't come in, how can you get up? And that's a process that we need to realize. Repentance, baptism, and Holy Spirit baptism. So if you don't come out from the unclean thing in the systems of the world and traditions of the churches and come into the Word of God, because the Word of God is the ark. If you don't come in, you cannot get up. For sure. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the word of truth that we have received from you. We pray that, Lord, that you give us wisdom to understand more of that which you want us to know. And we pray that, Lord, that we learn this lesson of your love for the children of Israel. And yet, Father, you make a promise to them. And in no way, Father, that you can annul it, Lord, because you already are married to them. But you have put them away for a little while and you turn to take a gentle bride. And we are thankful, Lord, for you to have done that for us. And truly, Lord, it is all because of your grace and your mercy towards us. But because you still remember the children of Israel,
And you will surely go back to them, Lord, because it is your wisdom to do all these things. And the Lord, we might in return, Father, understand your plan and the purpose for us as well. That we may understand, Lord, and love you the more for what we receive from you and what you have shown us, Father, of your love towards us. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
There was a time when everyone in the world was pagan, and virtually every society practiced human sacrifice, routinely killed unproductive, sick and unwanted children, saw women and children as property at best, saw life as a meaningless endeavor. In such a world, would you have believed any differently? Remarkably, in this world of darkness, there was one man who came to a different conclusion. One man who chose a different path, who journeyed in a different direction, who discovered and followed the one God and lived by his divine-given principles. Only one man, and his name was Abraham. And God made a covenant with him. Quote, Thomas Cahill, The Gifts of the Jews.
If we had lived in the second millennium BCE, the millennium of Abraham, and could have canvassed all the nations of the earth, what would they have said of Abraham's journey? In most of Africa and Europe, they would have laughed at Abraham's madness and pointed to the heavens where the life of earth had been plotted from all eternity, where man cannot escape his fate. The Egyptians would have shaken their heads in disbelief. The early Greeks might have told Abraham the story of Prometheus. Do not overreach, they would advise. Come to resignation. In India, he would be told that time is black, irrational and merciless. On every continent and every society, Abraham would have been given the same advice, and wise men as diverse as Heraclitus, Lao Tzu, and Siddhartha would one day give their followers. Do not journey, but sit. Compose yourself by the river of life. Meditate on its ceaseless and meaningless flow.
Abraham was one man who charted a radically different course, and from this one man evolved a people unlike any other. A people who crossed paths with virtually every great civilization in history. A people whose history is unlike any other. A people whose impact on humanity is unprecedented. A people who are known to the world as simply the Jews. Over 3,300 years ago, an event took place that happened only once in human history, and that was an entire nation experienced and witnessed divine revelation at Mount Sinai, the giving of the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the five books of Moses, by God to the Jewish people, and through them to the world. What happened at Mount Sinai changed the world forever. For the first time in history, man had been given a divine moral compass, a guide for how to best live one's life, to perfect oneself and the world. In the ancient world, in the eastern part of the Fertile Crescent, also known as the cradle of civilization, is the Holy Land, the land of Israel. And there, for centuries, the Jewish people flourished and lived in peace. And then, because they did not live up to their divine covenant, the Jews faced destruction after destruction at the hands of their enemies. First came the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks. and finally, with all their fury, the Romans, who forced them into exile and dispersion. For over 2,500 years, Jews suffered persecution. They were tortured and massacred, their synagogues burnt, their women violated, their books vandalized and set ablaze, century after century after century. Throughout their history, and even until modern times, for reasons of jealousy, of people blaming the ills on a convenient scapegoat, and because Jews stood up and continue to stand up for the absolute moral standard that comes from the belief in one God and the holiness of human purpose. The Jews have faced and continue to face the demonic and destructive forces of anti-Semitism. Quote, David Lloyd George, British Prime Minister.
Of all the extreme fanaticism which plays havoc in man's nature, there is not one as irrational as anti-Semitism.
There is no greater example of this than the evil of one man, who projected his own failings and those of his followers on the Jews, and that was Adolf Hitler.
Providence has ordained that I should be the greatest liberator of humanity. I am freeing man from a false vision called conscience and morality. The Ten Commandments have lost their validity. Conscience is a Jewish invention. It is a blemish. The heaviest blow which struck humanity was Christianity. Bolshevism is Christianity's illegitimate child. Both are the inventions of the Jew. The struggle for world domination is between me and the Jews. All else is meaningless.
For over 2,500 years, since the first exile in 586 BCE, Jews were scattered across the globe like stubble in the wind.
God will then scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other.
For over 2,500 years, Jews were driven out of their homes in country after country after country. But despite the persecutions and even the unimaginable destruction of the Holocaust, sustained by the unswerving faith and trust in God and His Torah, throughout those 2,500 years, something remarkable happened. The Jews not only survived, but flourished and changed the world. Quote, Paul Johnson, author, A History of the Jews and a History of Christianity.
It is almost beyond our capacity to imagine how the world would have fared if they, the Jews, had never emerged. Certainly the world without the Jews would have been a radically different place. Humanity might have eventually stumbled upon all the Jewish insights, but we cannot be sure. To them we owe the idea of equality before the law, sanctity of life, dignity of the human person, social responsibility, peace as an idea, and many other items which constitute the basic furniture of the human mind. Without it, the world might have been a much emptier place.
Quote, John Adams, the second president of the United States.
The Hebrews, the Jews, have contributed more to civilized man than any other nation. They have given religion to three quarters of the globe. and have influenced the affairs of mankind more and more happily than any other nation, ancient or modern.
Quote, Woodrow Wilson, the 28th President of the United States.
The laws of Moses contributed suggestions and impulses to the men and institutions which were to prepare the modern world, and if we could have but the eyes to see, we should readily discover how much, besides religion, we owe to the Jews.
One remarkable fact is that since Alfred Nobel first created his prize, over one-fifth of all the Nobel Prizes have been awarded to Jews. Jews who comprise only less than one-half of 1% of the world's population, and yet have received over 20% of the Nobel Prizes for the greatest scientific, social, economic, creative, and intellectual contributions to the progress of mankind. But it is not only in their pursuit of human excellence that Jews have contributed more to the world relative to their numbers than any other people throughout history. It's their passion for meaning, purpose, morality in life, and their respect for human dignity that Jews have always been, for good and for bad, at the forefront of change. Quote, Winston Churchill, British Prime Minister.
Some people like the Jews, and some do not. But no thoughtful man can deny the fact that they are, beyond any question, the most formidable race that has ever appeared in the world.
But over and above their contributions to mankind, something else, something quite astonishing, occurred throughout Jewish exile. Over 2,500 years ago, there were approximately 10 million Jews in the world. Today, there are just under 14 million. In comparison, 2,000 years ago, there were approximately 30 million Chinese in the world. Today, there are over 1.4 billion. Throughout history, as if ordained, the Jews have remained small in number.
And only a small number will remain among the nations where God shall lead you.
And throughout these 2,500 years of exile, something equally astonishing happened. The Jews never let their dream of returning to their God-given ancient homeland. They never lost hope. They never stopped believing that one day their dispersion would end. In 1978, before a Soviet court about to sentence him to 15 years in prison for the so-called crimes of studying Hebrew, practicing Judaism, and requesting a visa for Israel, Natan Sharansky said,
"For 2,000 years, the Jewish people, my people, have been dispersed all over the world, and still, each year, Jews have stubbornly and apparently without reason said to each other, 'Lashana haba Yerushalayim,' next year in Jerusalem. And today, when I am further than ever from my dream and from my people, and when many difficult years of prison camps lie ahead of me, I say to my wife and my people, 'Lashana haba Yerushalayim,' next year in Jerusalem."
After 9 years of imprisonment, Natan Sharansky was freed, and in 1986 he immigrated to Israel. And the communist regime that suppressed and incarcerated him collapsed and no longer exists. In a similar ironic twist of history, after the Nazis were defeated in 1945, in 1948, only 3 years later, the United Nations voted for the re-establishment of the Jewish homeland, the State of Israel. To date, after 2,500 years of dispersion to over 100 countries on 5 continents, the Jews are the only people throughout history to survive, retain their identity, and return not only once, but twice from exile to their ancient homeland. The story of Abraham and the story of the Jews is the story of one man who dared to be different, and his descendants, a people whose wandering was endless, whose persecution was unremitting, whose vision for a better world was unparalleled, whose belief in one God and their commitment to his Torah and the dream of returning to their homeland were unshakable. One man, and from him, one people who dared to be different. Quote Thomas Cahill, The Gifts of the Jews.
Without the Jews, we would see the world through different eyes, hear with different ears, even feel with different feelings, and we would set a different course for our lives.
Quote J. M. Roberts, History of the World.
No other people has produced a greater historical impact from such comparatively insignificant origins and resources.
To understand the Jews, one has to understand history and the remarkable role they have played in it. However, to understand how they have survived, despite all odds, one has to look past history, into the world beyond the natural, into the realm of the divine. Here is what Sir Thomas Newton, Bishop of Bristol, said about the Jews in the 18th century.
The preservation of the Jews is really one of the most single and illustrious acts of divine providence. What but a supernatural power could have preserved them in such a manner as no other nation has been preserved, and no less remarkable is the destruction of their enemies. Let it serve as a warning to all those who, at any time or occasion, are raising a clamor or persecution against them.
I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you.
If history and the story of the Jews has proven anything, it is that God has kept his covenant, his promise to the Jewish people. Here is a quote by Leon Tolstoy, the Russian writer, written in 1908.
What is the Jew? What kind of unique creature is this whom all the rulers of all the nations of the world have disgraced, crushed, expelled, destroyed, persecuted, burned and drowned, and who, despite the anger and fury of their oppressors, continues to live and to flourish? The Jew is the symbol of eternity. He is the one who, following the faithfulness of his ancestors, has for so long had guarded the prophetic message and transmitted it to all mankind. A people such as this can never disappear.
Writing about the Jews in 1899, Mark Twain observed that
the Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality?